May be seated. Well, this is one of my favorite times of the year when we have the opportunity to join, partner with in person with Mission of Hope and some of their team. For those of you who signed up, this is going to be a shorter service because we want to get you out and down to the Student Ministry Center to do our food packing event. We have down there, they're already packing to send meals to Mission of Hope. But this last week, I had the opportunity to spend time with the Mission of Hope president and then also one of our good friends. We try to get together once a year just to hang out as the guys who went to college together. So his official title is Brad Johnson, the president, founder, CEO of Mission of Hope. I have a lot of other titles I could tell you about after 33 years of knowing him. But my favorite one, more than president or CEO of Mission Hope, is my friend, my brother in Christ. Would you give a big North Webster Church of God welcome to Mr. Brad Johnson? Thanks, brother.
Well, good morning. One thing I can say about your pastor is I played golf with him all last week, and he's a really good pastor. but you are very fortunate to have Jeff. I do get to be with a lot of pastors, not my best friend pastors, but he speaks very highly of you. You love him well, and God's just doing something pretty spectacular here. So thank you for that. We want to thank you as Mission of Hope for partnering with us over the years. You guys have been very faithful to pack meals, to sponsor kids, to go on trips when you can. And we just want to say thank you for all you've done. This morning, I want to talk to you about legacy. It's a word that we hear a lot, legacy. People talk about that often. But my question to you is, when you hear that word, what do you think of when you hear legacy? There's a lot of different things you could think of. One thing, I think of like the Bulls. When Michael Jordan was on them, they had such a winning legacy. You might think of Notre Dame. You might think of, dare I say this, in Indiana, and I'm a Colts fan, by the way, but Tom Brady, he's kind of got a legacy he's leaving in the NFL. But when I think of legacy, I think of a man named Kenneth Greaves. Kenneth Greaves left this earth in 1999. I'll never forget the day that he left. But he left, and even to this day, many years later, his legacy still lives on. Kenneth was what most people called him. What I called him was Pappy. He was my grandfather. And what many people don't know about him was he was a pastor for many years, over 50 years. But it started when he had this radical conversion to come to know Jesus. He came to know the Lord, and he was selling shoes in the Great Depression. He was a good salesman. He could sell anything. It was an Italian man that owned the shoe store. And Pappy would sell the shoes, and then as soon as he'd close the deal, he would say, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus?" And he would win somebody to the Lord. So he was selling shoes and winning them to the Lord. And sometimes that didn't go real well when people didn't accept the Lord. So finally, the Italian man came to him, and if my grandfather was here, he would say it like this. He said, "Pappy, are you going to sell the shoes or preach the gospel?" And he made the decision at that point to preach the gospel. 50 years of just intentional living. He's my hero in life. But some of the stories of his life and why he's left such a legacy that still impacts us today, one of them was every time we'd go to his house, my mom would say, and I promise you, his car would stop in front of his house. She'd go, "Now, kids, today don't say you like anything in Pappy's house." I'm like, "Okay, Mom." She goes, "Because he's going to try to give it to you." And sure enough, you're going, "Man, Pappy, that is a comfortable recliner. Well, take that home with you." And everything you said, he tried to give to you. So that was the rule. But he lived out there for Jesus. One time, he was a fast driver. I loved driving with him. One time in Terre Haute, Indiana, we went over railroad tracks, and he kind of gave it a little more gas, got a little air. That was when he was in his 80s. But he was fun. But he got pulled over by a police officer, surprise. And the officer came up, gave him a ticket, $87 for speeding. But then Pappy led him to Jesus. And he went and he framed that ticket and he wrote on it. We still have a copy of it. He said, "The best $87 I ever spent." Because he was able to take that moment that seemed like this horrible thing, right? You're getting a ticket. And he said, "Okay, yeah, give me the ticket. But let me ask you a question, officer. Let me ask you about Jesus. Pappy just had this way of living intentional. And today, you know, his legacy was made up of three things, I believe. First was he had an open heart for the Lord. He was always open to what God would have. Second, his eyes were always up looking for who had a need. And lastly, his hands were always ready to serve. One of the things that I loved about him was when he passed away, they went into his house, and he literally had $33.25 to his name. He left it all on the field. He gave it all away, so much so that my mom and her two brothers, split his inheritance and framed it. It was $11 and something, and said, "This is our inheritance that our father left us monetarily, but the legacy he left us goes on for ages." It's powerful. But today, I want to talk to you about what is your legacy. What is our kingdom legacy that we're going to leave? One thing that I know for sure, whether you're 5 years old and just starting to think about this, whether you're in high school, you're leaving a legacy. Trust me, you are, because when you're my age, you talk about what you did in high school, you're leaving a legacy. Or whether you're 100, you still are leaving a legacy. How do I know this? It's because God hasn't taken you home yet. You're still here. There's still time. And my grandfather, one of the most powerful times of his life, I didn't know him until he was in his 60s. But yet he marked me in such a way that today I think about, what would he do? I think about what he did. And it's a powerful thing, the legacy that we leave. So today, if you'd open in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This is a powerful scripture. As you turn there or open your devices to get there, it starts with the word therefore. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I know you know this, but anytime in scripture when you see the word therefore, you look back to see why it's therefore. And so in this case, it's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the scripture that talks about talks about all the heroes of the faith. So in Hebrews 11, you have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. And then if you look into the New Testament, who are the heroes of the faith? You have Peter, Paul, John, and then even more modern day heroes of the faith would be Billy Graham, people like that. So this scripture starts off with this great imagery of the Roman kind of cathedral where they would do the games down here. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Who are the great cloud of witnesses? Those are the people that have finalized their legacy. They've lived faithful, and now they're in the stands, so to speak. But for us, and this is the thing that God struck me with, this is we're surrounded by them. They've run the race. But the next thing the scripture says is it uses a word that just punched me in the face when I read it. It said, let us. The word let us. Let us, because we are still here on this earth. Here's the thing that I want you to take. If you take anything from today, take this. God made you for this time to leave a legacy for him. There's no doubt what gifts that you have, who you are, and where you live, God ordained. And he has you here now as you are, whatever age you are, to leave a legacy. And as we read on, it says, let us. What does that mean? Let us. It means let us, now that we're not in the great cloud of witnesses, we're still on the field. Now, here's the reality. If you've ever played sports, you can be on the field but not be in the game. But let us get in the game. Let us realize the ball's in our court. The same God that separated the Red Sea says, let us. The same God that sent that ram to get caught in the thicket so that Abraham had a sacrifice, he says, let us. The same God that had a few loaves and a few fish and broke them and fed 5,000 says to us, let us. The same God, Jesus, that went to the cross and conquered the grave and now sits at the right hand of the Father. What's he say? He says, let us. We're in the game, and our heritage, our legacy as believers, is so awesome. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that God and all the things that he's done, it didn't just happen then. That same God is with us, and he says, now, let us jump in. Now, you know, I played a lot of basketball growing up. And one of the things that I want to talk to you today is about the triple threat position. So we're going to come back to that. But this is what it says. It goes on and it says in John 14, it says, greater things can we do because he's gone to the Father. Ephesians 3:20 says, we can do immeasurably more. Don't forget that we can have a legacy. But if we keep on going to the scripture, it says, now let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You see, the triple threat position to leave a kingdom legacy is this. Now, how many of you know what the triple threat position is in basketball? Triple threat position is I got the ball here. I can dribble, drive. I can shoot, or I can pass. Three things you can do. You don't want to be anywhere else because now they can't figure you out. But you can go and you can score. The triple threat position of the kingdom and leaving a kingdom legacy is, number one, our hearts are open. Our hearts are ready to receive what God has. How do we do that? This tells us. It says, let us throw off that which hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There's two things here, right? There's the hindrance and there's the sin. Hindrances are just things that get in our way. They keep us from chasing after Jesus. And then there's the sin that so easily entangles us. It's that thing that Satan uses for you. I know mine. I know my weak spot. And I got to watch it. But what I love about this scripture is it doesn't say set it aside. It says throw it off. Now, as a college student, Jeff knows this. We were on the track team together at Huntington. I was a thrower. I threw the discus, shot put, and hammer. So I love to throw. And when I saw that word, throw off, it made me think back to my track years. And here's three things that I can tell you about being a thrower. The first thing is it takes intentionality. You don't just wake up one day and go, you know what, I'm just going to throw. You don't roll out of bed and do that. You have to actually go to the ring. You have to go find all the implements. You have to learn how to do it, and then you throw. The second thing is you have to go pick up the object that you're about to throw. You can't just walk into the ring and go, I'm going to throw, when nothing in your hand. You got to have something there to throw. The third thing is, and this is specifically true for throwers, is you want to make sure you throw it in the right place, because that's why they have that big net around there, because you could really hurt somebody if you throw it in the wrong place. The same is true when we look at our things that hinder us and the sin that entangles us. To have an open heart, the Bible uses the word throw it off. Today, I want to challenge you. What is it that keeps you from having a fully open heart to receive what God has for you? What is the sin and what are the hindrances? And my challenge to you is this, throw it off. Because right now, if you're carrying that, it's weighing you down. The second thing is this, our eyes have to be up. So, triple threat position. First thing is open hearts. The second thing is our eyes are up. Now, this is what the scripture says. It says, let us run the race marked out for us with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I love this part. The author and the perfecter of our faith. He's writing the script for us. Each one of us has this unique race that God has put us on. And I've coached a lot of track. I'm not a runner, as I told you. I ran across the track to get to the pits, and then I ran back across the track to get to the lunch line. That was the extent of my running. But one thing I know about runners is you can't run with your head down. You would bump into something, you'd get off track, and you can't run looking back. You run with your eyes up. How many of you ever seen a runner with a mirror looking at themselves? No, they don't do that either. They'd run into something. You look forward, and the scripture says that we fix our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes need to be up, fixed on Jesus, and when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, what else happens? We can see around us and see the need. You see, you have many things that come to mind. The first one is 1 Corinthians 9:26. It says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. It's like the blindfolded pinata. You've seen those people that they're trying to hit the pinata, but they just miss, and they're just kind of whipping that pole around and missing. That's what this is saying. It's like a blindfolded person that's running, and if they have their heads down, they don't know where they're going. They're not on course. If kind of a newer way, if you've ever watched Friends. Guilty pleasure here, I like Friends. Phoebe has a time where she runs and is kind of running in four different directions at the same time. That's running aimlessly. That's what the scripture's saying here. Don't run aimlessly. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's scripted your life. He's given you the gifts that you have. He's given you the place that you'll be. Run with purpose. Fix your eyes on him, and he'll guide you. One of the guys in the scripture that we see that is, I think, one of the best at the triple threat position for living a life of legacy is Paul. Paul, if you open your Bibles or just want to listen, in Acts 16, this is what it says. Paul's walking into this village, and he's preaching and teaching, and there's a slave girl that's demon-possessed that predicts the future, talks the future, and he keeps yelling out at Paul. And it finally, Paul just he's had enough. He's like, in the name of Jesus, come out of this girl. Demon comes out. Well, the slave owners are mad because they were making a lot of money off of this girl predicting the future. So they go and they send Paul and Silas to jail. And so this is 16:23. This is where it picks up. And it says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Stop right there. Praying and singing hymns means what? Their hearts are open. They're focused on Christ. Goes on, and about midnight that happened, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison door had opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They told him, "Believe in Jesus." Him and his whole family were saved. So here we have Paul. His heart's open to what God has. His eyes are up. He recognizes that God is the author and the perfecter of his faith. In other words, wherever he is, he realizes that God has orchestrated for him to be there at that moment. So he's in jail. Now, I have to be honest, if it was me and the earth shook, well, first of all, if I was in jail and had been flogged, I would have said, "Okay, God, I'm trying to serve you here, and now I'm flogged for you. And then I'm in chains. I'm not sure I'm going to be singing praise songs, to be honest." But then the earth shakes, the doors open, the chains come off. I'm out of there. You'll see me run maybe for the first time. I'm going to run out of there at that point. Not Paul, because he realized his eyes were up, that God put him there, and he stayed, and he said, "Hey, we're all here." And then the next thing he did, he led him to the Lord. You see, when you realize that God's the author and the perfecter of our faith, we realize that any situation we're in, he orchestrated it. And if our eyes are up, he's going to use us in that moment to minister and to leave a Christ-filled legacy. The third thing is this. Hands ready. So we have our heart open, our eyes are up, and our hands are ready to serve the Lord. This we see in Hebrews 12:12-13. It says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level your paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed." You see, when our eyes are up, our hearts are open, our eyes are up, and our hands are ready, God uses us to change people's lives, to do great things for him. In 2007, our budget was about $60,000 a month that we needed at Mission of Hope. We had somebody cancel, a donor that was giving us $15,000 a month. It was very generous. For years he'd given this. It was feeding kids, educating kids. But all of a sudden, he called one day and said, "Can't give it anymore." We didn't know what to do. That was in our budget. We needed that money, but we knew we had to ask the Lord for help. So we said, "Lord, we don't know what to do." And I want to tell you about three different people that their hearts were open, their eyes were up, and their hands were ready. They came in that first month, we're going, "Lord, we're $15,000 short." Guy came up and said, I don't know why, but God asked me to give you a check for $15,000, month one. We're like, woo, praise the Lord. We got the $15,000. We made it through this month. We were able to pay the staff, feed the kids. Next month, we go to a church, speaking just like this. Somebody after the church service came up and said, I feel like I need to give you $15,000. Month two. Month three comes along, same thing. Another person comes up. God had put on their hearts 3 months in a row, gave us enough time to make up the difference so that we could carry forward. My point is this, when our hearts are open and our eyes are up, God is constantly moving his people and to act and use our hands so that every need is met with the gifts that he's given. It's a powerful thing when you look through the scripture, how God used the gifts, even from that little boy that gave his fish and loaves to feed 5,000. God takes the small and uses it for big. God used that in amazing ways. So our God, if we're in the triple threat position, today wants to use you. He wants to use you to impact your community, to impact those around you. But it starts with us having our hearts open, getting rid of the things that are weighing us down, our eyes up so we can see the race that he's perfected, authored for us and perfected for us, and then our hands ready that when we see it, we can meet the need. I want to say thank you for you for that came to church today, because I believe you came here because your hearts were open. You wanted to hear what God had to say. Many of you signed up to prepare meals, which shows me that you responded to the needs. Your eyes were up. You saw the need on the screen, and you said, I'm in. And now you're going to go pack meals, and you're going to actually use your hands to feed children in Haiti. Right now, the current reality in Haiti, we're about a third of the population, so about 4 million people. This is a UN number that are in food crisis. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. It's the worst I've seen it in my lifetime. I've been going to Haiti since I was five. We have a staff there that are doing great work. Best year we've ever had in ministry. But people are really suffering. And there's two ways. You guys are going to pack meals, and that's incredible. And another way back there, as you go to pack meals, we have kids that are there to sponsor. This is Rose Killeen. And she wants to be a nurse. She's in fourth grade. One of the things we believe is that we give the kids nutrition. That's today. That helps them this day. It answers their mom's prayer this day. But education is what changes their lives. Because now the next generation doesn't have to need a meal. They can provide for their families. So if God would lay it on your heart, we do have those kids back on the table on your way in. But I just want to say thank you. Thank you for today having your hearts open, your eyes up, and your hands ready to help us in Haiti. We're going to watch a short video here that'll just tell you a little bit about what you're doing and how the food gets out. Thank you so much.
This is Jean-Pierre. Jean-Pierre lives in Haiti. Jean-Pierre's dad is a farmer. His mom stays home and takes care of his family. His parents work very hard to make sure their children are taken care of. Lately, money does not go as far as it used to. Some days, his family doesn't get to eat. Jean-Pierre's belly gets so hungry. He can't focus at school. He can't sleep. Jean-Pierre is one of the millions of kids in Haiti right now who do not know where they will get their next meal. It feels hopeless. But there is hope. Team Hope. An initiative of Mission of Hope, Team Hope is a group of people committed to the most critical needs in Haiti. Right now, that need is food. Mission of Hope is currently feeding over 100,000 kids a day. How do we do that? Through many nutrition partnerships, Mission of Hope receives the containers of food. Once the food reaches Haiti, it's taken to our warehouse on the Mission of Hope campus. From there, it's distributed to schools, orphanages, and churches. Because of Team Hope, Jean-Pierre can receive a daily meal at school. Although Mission of Hope is feeding over 100,000 kids a day, just like Jean-Pierre, we have thousands of more kids on a waiting list. We believe it doesn't have to be this way. Mission of Hope has refused to look away and instead has committed to respond. We have a proven distribution plan in place. All that is needed is you.
And you're here, and we're ready to go, right? Got your hearts open, your eyes are up, you see the need, and your hands are ready. And I just want to, again, encourage you, if you've never participated, this is a great, great thing to do. And there are many of those kids, of the millions that video just showed, just like this one, that you can make a difference in. And someday, this fourth grade young girl will grow up and be a nurse in Haiti. And who knows, may actually be working for Mission Hope someday, meeting the needs of her fellow citizens of Haiti. And you got to be a part of that. Maybe even today, as kids will receive these meals, you're an answer to a mom or a grandma's prayer because they don't know how they're going to get their kids food. And you are meeting that need as well. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to pray. And then I'm going to send you. Here's the thing. If you are food packing, we need you as quickly as you can to move down to the Student Ministry Center, going that way, to your left. You'll get stopped in the lobby. If you're working with a team of people, if you signed up all together, get everybody together as quickly as you can. Get your hairnets on, and we're going to send you in. We've got a goal to pack 70,000 meals today, and so we got to really start humming a little bit. And I'm counting on you because the first group's done a great job, but we really need you guys to keep it going for us, okay? So we're going to kind of end this with a prayer, but then a pep rally, all right? So here we go. God, thank you for our opportunity to be together today to serve the people of Haiti from a distance. Thank you for Brad and Mission of Hope. God, would you continue to smile upon them, bless them greatly, Lord, as they have a vision and they have a strategy, God. It's not like they're doing this blindly, just hoping everything happens. They have a plan that they've put together. And now, God, they're asking us to be a part of that with them. And Lord, knowing, though, that you provide the ways and the means. And so, God, use us in these moments. Use our hands that are ready today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't figured it out, Brad and I are sports guys, and if you've ever been around here long enough, you know I am too. So we're going to end this like a pep rally, all right? So I need your help. Ready? Here we go.
Ready? Let's go.
All right, now get out of here and go serve. We'll see you next Sunday.